As I was saying, before we were rudely interrupted by those bad noises, that we're standing for the reading of the Word of God. And here it is from John chapter 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman, which I commenced a message a few weeks ago on, and this morning, for this short time we have remaining, I want to wrap it up for you. The Samaritan woman. But I'll read some verses to you. Jesus said, this is verse 13, and I'll tell you which verse I'm on if you're following me, because I'm skipping a few. So this is John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Which seems like an interesting comment to a question she asked. He didn't answer. He answered with another question. "I have no husband," she replied, and Jesus said to her, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must find worship is in..." And then down to verse 25, or rather, yes, verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you may be seated. You'll recall a couple of weeks ago we talked about the Samaritan woman. And we mentioned things like the fact that she came to the well at noon. Jesus was there. He was on his way from Jerusalem to Galilee through the territory of Samaria, a route which most Orthodox Jews would never have made because they hated the Samaritans. But Jesus was not like that. He defied tradition. He defied the rules and legalism of the day, and he went, and there we were sitting by this well, tired from his journey, when this woman came to the well at the noon time. And she came at noon because she was a woman with a past. Normally women would come to the well in the morning, in the early morning. They would come in groups, or they would come late in the evening. She came alone. She came alone because she carried with her shame. She carried a stigma, and she didn't want to face the gossip and the criticism of the others who would be around her. And that's when she found at the well. And he defied tradition by asking her for a drink, and even drinking out of the cup that she gave, because traditionally Jews would never do that, never drink from the cup of a Samaritan. But he was not like the rest. And he defied those rules and regulations and touched this woman's. Now this morning, I want to go on and talk about... He said to her, if only you knew who it is that you're talking to and what it is that I have for you. And you know, the comment belongs to all of us, doesn't it? As we sit here, if only you knew who this man is. If only you knew the depth of the gift that he has for your life. The water that never allows us to thirst again. The fulfillment, the significance of life that only he can. If only you knew. She said, "Give me this water. Give me this water." I wanted to. She misunderstood a little bit. She thought, if I get his water, I won't have to come back here every day. I'll never thirst again. But he was talking about something different to the physical water. He was talking about the deep spiritual water that satisfies the soul of men and women that only he can give. So he said to her, go call your husbands and come back. I have no husband, she said. Oh, you're right, he said. You have no husband. The one you've got isn't your husband. But you have had five, and this one's number six. What you said, he said, is quite... Now, I want to notice you to notice something here. And I want us to take note of this to heart. When Jesus responded to this woman, five divorces, a husband or a man who wasn't a husband, there was no criticism, there was no anger, there was no lecture on what an awful mess you've made of your life. There was no judgment. There was no condemnation. He never condemns. He never condones. But he never condemns. There is a beautiful story later on in John's Gospel about the religious leaders who came to Jesus and said, here we found this woman. She was taken in adultery. And the law of Moses says that such a person should be stoned to death. And they said to Jesus, what do you think? And Jesus bent down and he scribbled on the dust with his finger. And they harped and they harped and they harped about this. What do you think? This woman's been taken. The law of Moses says this. What do you think? And Jesus stood up and he said to them, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he bent over and he started to write on the ground again. And then he got up, and only he and the woman were left. All the others, the religious leaders, had skulked off. They'd gone. And Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she said, no, Lord, not one of them condemned me. And Jesus said, neither do I. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. He never condones sin, but he never. Israel Folau, some of you may have wondered about Israel Folau and the trouble he got himself into because of his condemnation and quoting of Scripture. But I want to tell you something. If you've been wondering about it, which side to take, you decide for yourself. But let me tell you this perspective. Jesus never. And in the final analysis, let God do the judging. Let him do the condemnation. And in the meantime, for you and I, there is a better way. There is a much better way to deal with people in the world who don't know the Savior. It's not for us to condemn them to hell. It's for us, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come to me, Jesus said to this woman, and drink the water. I won't pronounce hellfire on you. Never. I want to give you water, living water. That's the way of Christ. That's the way of Jesus. Never condemning, never condoning, but never condemning. Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise, be shrewd. Be wise as serpents, be gentle as doves, harmless. And the woman said, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship God on the mountain, Mount Gerizim. Now remember, this is before the cross. This is Old Testament, where God dwelt in temples made with hands in the Old Testament way. And so the Samaritans had their own temple and the Jews had their own temple. And so this woman says, where is God? You say he's in Jerusalem. We say he's on Mount Gerizim. Where is God? I don't know where God is. Where do I find God? Jesus said, the day is coming when neither Jerusalem nor Mount Gerizim will be the place where you worship, because you won't be worshiping in a place, you'll worship a person. your worship in spirit and in truth, and God will not be found in a place. God will be found living, dwelling in the midst of his people, in the hearts and lives of those who trust him. That's what it's. But I am he. Now here's a fascinating thing. Absolutely amazing. Of all the people, God could have chosen to personally receive the secret of the ages. He chose to give it to five-time divorcee Samaritan woman, an outcast among outcasts, the most insignificant person in a region. Not to King Herod, not to an audience of the Sanhedrin, and not to in the colonnades of a Roman court. No, it was in the shade of a well in a rejected land to an ostracized woman as he whispered the secret, I am the Messiah. What incredible, what amazing. The woman left her water pot. She was so enthralled about meeting this man. She left her water pot and she went on into the town to tell everybody. It's a fascinating thing. He told me everything I ever did. And that's repeated again later on in this chapter. It comes up twice. He told me everything I ever did, which is something we need to come to grips with, because the thing about this, by the way, is the other side. In the beginning, we talked about Jesus and his humanity. He came to a well, he was tired, he sat down, and he wanted to have a drink. That's his humanity. He was a real human man, a being. But then when we get here, now you'll see the other side, his divinity, his deity, his omniscience. Big word, I'm sorry, but it's a big word that means all-knowing. He knows everything. From the beginning to the end, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me, and nothing can be hid from his eye. Everything of the past, everything of the present, everything of the future, every thought that you have, every thought that you are going on in your mind and my mind, right at this very moment of time, everything, he knows. He knows. And you can't run away from it, because he's God. I am he. I am he. And this woman went on her way back into the city to tell everybody, come see a man. Come. That's the message of the Samaritan. Come. Some years ago, quite a few now, I was traveling on an aeroplane from southern Europe back to Amsterdam. We lived in the Netherlands, as you know, for years. And that's where I had my office and staff. And I can't remember where I'd been, but it was, I'd caught a plane down in Munich or somewhere and was flying back to Amsterdam. And one thing about flying that I've made a rule about was that when you work hard and you travel a lot, as I did back in those days, I always flop into my airline seat and never talk to anybody. And I used to avoid traveling with colleagues that I knew wanted to talk. Because you get with some colleagues and they talk the whole night through, all the way from Dallas to London, overnight. Talk all the way. I don't need that. So I used to avoid talking to anybody and just sit there and put my noise-cancelling headphones on. And I'll be in my own world. I need some space. I need some quiet. On this particular flight, I was seated alongside a young lady. And I can't remember what she looked like. But I knew she was about late 20s, early 30s, maybe. And I probably was civil enough to... I am civil in the plane. It's not that I totally don't talk to anybody, but I greeted her and said, hello. And we got into conversation. I was sucked into her conversation. She probably detected that I had an accent that she wasn't familiar with. We Aussies hardly ever give it away. Just ask Gemma. I'm very proud of her. She's been to America and she came back and she spoke this morning. I didn't detect any American accent whatsoever. Tom's to be excused because he belongs to to that part of the world originally. Now he's one of us. She said, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm an Australian. And I'm on my way back to Amsterdam. I live there. My wife is Dutch. I didn't tell her about all her other nationalities. I didn't want to be there all morning. Born in America. So she said to me, well, I'm Italian. And she said, I'm married to a Dutchman too. So we had something in common, but not much. She said, it's not easy, is it? And I said, well, I don't find it too difficult at all, to be quite honest. She said, well, I'm Catholic, and my husband's Reformed. I speak Italian. He speaks Dutch. I'm of Italian nature, flamboyant, excitable, and he's a dull Dutchman. Fortunately, she didn't marry a Swiss. But anyway, she said, you know, it's not easy. Families. I said, well, my wife speaks fluent English and you know, we're both believers. She said, what do you do in life? I said, well, I work with Wycliffe Bible Trans. Now, that's an interesting thing because that either turns them off or that turns them on. And fortunately, she said to me, well, that's interesting. She said, you must know something about the Bible. Well, I said, if you're going to translate it, you know something about it. And she said, well, she said, I think, you know, one of the most confusing things I find in the world is why there are so many churches. I belong to one church. My husband belongs to another church. It's really difficult for us to know which church. Why are there so many churches? It's confusing. And I said, I agree. It's awful. So many churches. Well, she said, why are there so many churches? I said, well, these are man-made institutions and structures, and you happen to get brought up in one particular church and with all of its institutions and the way it does things, and somebody else of another line over here. We talked about this for a little bit, and then I said to her, but you know what? What you need to do is to strip away all of that formality, all of that institution, all of that structure, all of those rules, all of that legalism, all of that stuff that belongs to what we call the visible church. So strip it away. And when you strip it away, you'll find there's probably hiding some. Strip it away and discover Jesus. Because at the very heart and center of Christianity, it's not what you see going down the road and you see this structure and you might belong to it and you go there and you worship and go through the rituals of all that sort of stuff. Strip it away and find the person that's hidden there. Find him. Discover Jesus. I wasn't as loud as that, by the way. Discover Jesus. Come see a man who'll tell you everything and will give you the water, the living water. It's amazing how fast plane journeys go when you have a conversation. We got to the other end. I lifted down her case for her off the rack. We wandered out together down the into the terminal. She shook my hand. She thanked me profusely. Wandered off through the terminal. I wandered off. Irene was probably there, or I probably caught a train home. I just saw her again in my life. I gave her my card and said, contact us if you want to come see her. That's it. That's what it's all about. Come, see a man. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this morning we're so grateful that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Father, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come. Lord, he's the man. I am he. And this morning, those of us who love you and know you, we come and bow before you and we worship you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. Father, there are many people out there in the world. This woman was a missionary. She went and told exactly what she found, and others came to know the Savior. And Father, all of us are missionaries in this world. We bless you for Tom and Gemma. But Lord, all of us have a missionary mandate. To tell others, not to bring them to a structure, not to bring them to an edifice, but to bring them to a man, a man who... Father, would you bless us, make us all a missionary for your sake. Glorify your name in our midst, we pray in Jesus. And all the people said, we're dismissed now, folks.